here, and we're still teaching the preaching the Word of God rightly divided from a King James Bible, etc. So there's a lot that we can still be thankful for. If you would, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Today I'm going to talk about verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I've titled this, An Operation Not Made with Hands. An Operation Not Made with Hands. So I want to read the two verses that we looked at last Sunday, then we'll open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into what I want to cover with you this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We just pray that as we come to Your Word this morning, that we'll have clarity and understanding, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to Your Word. We pray, Lord, that the saints would be edified and that You would get the glory out of our time together this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we talked about the doctrine of fullness, and we looked at verses 9 and 10, where we saw in verse 9 that Christ, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that phrase at the beginning of verse 9, in Him, goes back to the end of verse 8, where at the end of verse 8 it says, and not after Christ, verse 9, in Him, still referring to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we talked last Sunday about the doctrine of fullness and our completeness in Christ, and how we as believers have been made complete in Him. And if Christ is the fullness of the, if in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Christ, then that means there is nothing that the believer is lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. We are totally sufficient in Christ. Christ is our sufficiency. Christ is our hope. And we are complete in Him. And we looked at that last Sunday. Verse 11 is going to continue to expand on that even further. All right? Going to break it now and expand on it even further. Verse 11, in whom? Still talking about who? Still talking about Christ. In whom also? So there's an additional thing here. So as if being complete in Him weren't enough, there's an additional issue here. There's an additional element to what's being said. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Notice that it's of Christ. So we need to talk about this, and we need to understand what's going on here as we look now at verse 11. So in addition to having been made complete in Christ in verse 10, we learn in verse 11 that we are also in addition. That word also, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised. So there's an additional issue now in verse 11 beyond verse 10. In verse 10, you're complete in Him. Now we find out in verse 11 that there are some other things that we need to know about that are true of us because of Christ, because we're in Him and because of what Christ has done for us. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that's in Christ. So I want you to compare a couple things with me here at the beginning. Look at verse 10, and it's where it says, and ye are complete where? Is that a present tense reality for every believer? Now look at verse 11. In whom also ye are what? Circumcised. So in verse 10, we are present tense complete in Him. Now in verse 8, we are present tense circumcised. We're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. So there's an additional aspect. There's an additional element now in verse 11 that Paul's elaborating on after he already told us in verse 10 that we're complete in Him. So ye are complete in Him in verse 10, and ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in verse 11. Now let's talk about that. In whom also ye are circumcised, okay, alright, what, with the circumcision, made how? It's made without what? Without hands. Okay, now I want you to think about that for a minute. If it's made without hands, what does that mean? That means that no hands were what? Involved in this, right? Now I don't know what you guys did this weekend for Thanksgiving, but all of the food that we ate with our family was all made with hands. None of it was made without what? Now, wouldn't it be nice if it would be? I mean, if you could make the food without hands and, more importantly, clean it up without hands, that would be even better, right? But the idea of it being without hands is an explicit statement that this is not something that's what? Physical. This is talking about something that is what? Spiritual. It is made without hands. Now, compare this. Hold your hand there and come with me to Ephesians. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice a specific contrasting statement in the book of Ephesians. Now, all of you are aware of the basic dispensational timeline over here on the wall about time past, but now and ages to come, how God dealt with Israel in time past, how He's dealing with the church, the body of Christ today during the dispensation of grace, and how in the ages to come He will finish His dealings with the nation of Israel and bring to completion His eternal purpose in heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 11 then is a familiar verse to us, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, Paul's writing, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called what? Now, what were the Gentiles called in time past? Uncircumcision, all right? By that which is called the circumcision. So who was it that was calling the Gentiles uncircumcision? It was the Jews. It was those who were called the what? The circumcision, right? Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision. Now look at the next phrase. In the flesh, made by what? Now who is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands? That would be Israel, right? Now is there a difference between Israel being a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, about how we are circumcised with the circumcision made without what? Without hands. The one, the circumcision made with hands, is talking about something very physical, whereas the expression, the circumcision made without hands, is not talking about something physical, it's talking about something what? Spiritual. So we have to understand something here. Come with me now. And so let's go back to where God, go back to Genesis chapter 17. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 17, where God institutes the sign of circumcision as a token of the covenant that God had previously made with Abraham. So there's an issue for Israel of a circumcision in their flesh. There's that with hands issue. There's that circumcision that is dealing with a fleshly issue in contrast to what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, this circumcision that is made without hands. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now look at verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting what? Covenant, to be a God unto them, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an eternal possession, and I will be their what? Now, is this the first time, is Genesis chapter 17 the first time God told Abraham this? This is not the first time God told Abraham this. If you go back to chapter 12, go back with me to chapter 12 just briefly so you can see it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord had said unto Abram. Now notice, that the text explicitly says there that God had already what? Said this. God had, previous to Genesis chapter 12, already said this to Abraham, according to what the verse says. Verse chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great what? Nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Be blessed. Right? So by the time you come to Genesis chapter 17, has God already said all this to Abram? Okay? So God has made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed, right? Now, starting in verse 9, he's going to give them a token. He's going to give them a sign. He's going to give them something to look at as a reminder of this covenant that he's made with them. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be what? Now let me ask you a question. Is that a physical circumcision made with hands that he's talking about there? That's a physical circumcision made with hands, right? So from this point forward, there's going to be two kinds of people in the Scripture. There's going to be the circumcision, and there's going to be the what? The uncircumcision. The circumcision are those who are of the seed of Abraham and or any Gentile who has embraced the covenant and identified him or herself with who? With Israel, versus the uncircumcision, which is who? Everybody else. The Gentiles, the nations, etc., right? Verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a what? A token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So the issue of a physical circumcision in their flesh is a token of the covenant. It's a token. It's a testification of the covenant that existed between God and who? And Abraham. And is it a fleshly thing made with hands? Verse 12. Here's further instructions. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with any money of a stranger, which is not of thy what? So anybody who was a stranger, anybody who was not in the physical descendancy of Abraham, and they came into Israel, did they also need to be circumcised according to these verses? Which is not of thy seed, the end of verse 12, and he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. Notice, is this optional? This is not an optional deal for them. Must needs be circumcised. Now watch. And my covenant shall be where? In your flesh for an everlasting what? Covenant. And the uncircumcised, there it is, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my what? Now listen, folks, you read that, and does it sound to you like circumcision is optional? It is not optional. This is not being done for hygiene or medical preference or, you know, any of the reasons people might do this kind of thing today, right? This is the covenant that God made, and there is a physical circumcision in their flesh that is to serve as a token of the covenant that God made with them, and anybody who was not circumcised in this manner, that soul was to be what? Cut off from among the people. Anybody that was born in the descendancy and the lineage of Abraham, or that came in from without, was bought, or whatever, if you wanted to be a part and identified with Israel, did you need to be circumcised according to these verses? So this is, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a physical issue made with what? Hands. And it is a identifying mark that God gave. It is a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? So when you read in Ephesians chapter 2, when you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the what?" They were Gentiles in the flesh, meaning they were not born of the seed of who? They did not have, the reason they were Gentiles in the flesh is because they did not have the distinguishing mark in their flesh, and the distinguishing mark that they would have had in their flesh, according to Genesis 17, was that they would have been what? Circumcised. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Why were they called uncircumcision? Because they weren't part of the group that God gave circumcision to as a token of the covenant that He made with them. "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." Here it is again. In the flesh, made by what? So you think about all the history of the nation of Israel, thousands of years coming down from Abraham to Christ and into the day of Paul. Were they circumcising because they thought it was a good idea or because God told them to? They're doing it because God what? God told them to. Now we come to, and all that was a token of the covenant in their flesh, and all of it was made by what? Now, Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he's talking about how we, let's go back and read it again, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, writing to the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, what does he say? Verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised." Whoa! Okay. How? With the circumcision made how? So what Paul's talking here now about a spiritual reality. He's not talking about a physical deal. He's talking here now about a spiritual reality. Hold your hand there and go over to Philippians chapter 3. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's talking there about being aware of these legalizers. Verse 3, how do you know that? "For we are the circumcision, which worship God," how? "In the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in" what? You see that there is a spiritual circumcision. There is a spiritual issue in circumcision that applies to the body of Christ, and it has nothing to do with anything that is made with what? Hands. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So, if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, in verse 10, if you're in Christ, are you complete in Him? If verse 11, if you're in Christ, you're not only complete in Him in verse 10, but are you circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands? Yes or yes? Yes. Okay? Well, what is it then? If it's not the physical circumcision that Israel had in time past that was a token of the covenant, well, what is this thing? Well, notice it says, "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of" who? So, okay, well, notice that in verse 8, what's wrong with philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world? What's wrong with those things? They're not after who? Christ. Verse 9, "In Him," that's in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead," what? Bodily. Verse 10, you're complete in Him, right? Verse 11, now we realize that there's a circumcision of Christ. There is a circumcision that Christ performed on the believer today as a member of the body of Christ that was not made with what? Hands. And it has to do with the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that is of Christ. Okay? Now come with me if you want. I want to talk to you for a minute here about the inward man and the outward man. Just come over quickly to 1 Thessalonians. What is this circumcision made without hands? It is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says here, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." It's not H-O-L-Y. Holy like, oh, holy. That's not, no. It's holy. Meaning what? Completely, totally, holy, in your entire person, right? "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and what? And body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Now, let me tell you what I believe about that verse. I believe that verse says that mankind is a trichotomous being. That mankind is a spirit, a soul, and a what? And a body. Every human being has, whether you are lost or saved, every human being is a spirit, a soul, and a what? And a body, right? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 say that God made man in his own what? Image. Well, is God a trichotomous being? God the Father, God the Son, God what? The Holy Spirit, right? So God makes man in his own image, right? And God, if you go read it, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, right? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life, and man became a living what? Soul. That's what the Old Testament says, right? So every person, every human being has a body, a spirit, a soul, and a what? And a body. Just talking briefly now, right? Your body is the physical shell, the case. Paul calls it the tent of this tabernacle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? It is the house that your spirit and your soul what? Inhabit or indwell while you are on this what? Planet, right? Well, one day, if the Lord tarries, will our bodies die and give out? But will our soul and spirit go somewhere? For a saved person, they go where? They go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. For an unsaved person, they go where? They go into eternal punishment, right? Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, while you're finding that, I want to say a couple things about this whole spirit, soul, and body thing. It is my observation that preachers, myself included, have a lot to say about the difference between the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay? Now, it's easy to understand the difference between the spirit. The spirit and the soul clearly go together, right? So it's easy to understand the difference between those two things and our what? And our bodies. But when you start trying to demarcate between the spirit and the soul, and try to tell everybody, oh, well, that's your spirit and that's your soul and all this sort of stuff. I've heard a lot of preaching, and I've done it myself in the past, where I've tried to do that. And what I inevitably observe and feel is that that always sort of ends up in preachers, all preachers, not picking on anybody specifically here, about with all preachers sort of saying stuff that they don't really have any proof for. I'm uncomfortable with that a little bit myself, and here's why I'm saying that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Before we read this, let me say, I'm not doubting I have a spirit and a soul. That's not what I'm saying. I know I have a spirit and a soul and a body because I believe God's Word. God's Word says I have a spirit, a soul, and a what? A body. But now when I, in my human intellect and understanding, even aided with the Word of God, try to go into explaining the difference between the spirit and the soul, I don't know. Now here's why I think that. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and what? See, I just believe that verse. I believe that for me to say, well, this is your soul and this is your spirit, I don't know, because only the Word of God can divide that asunder. So, if I say, I just feel like I'm not really willing to go there, right? Because the Word of God divides this asunder. I know that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is able to divide that asunder in my life, and however that needs to shake out and be applied, it'll be applied appropriately, and I don't need to what? I don't need to worry about trying to explain something that only the Word of God can divide what? Asunder. Let me read it again. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of what? Of the heart, right? So the Word of God, only the Word of God can discern the difference between the soul and the spirit, okay? So where am I going with this? Instead of trying to, we're talking about the circumcision made without hands, right? Instead of trying to get into a big lengthy thing about, well, this is the soul and this is the spirit and all this, I want to make a clear distinction between the inner man and the outward man. Come with me to Ephesians 3. Come over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? Now, where is God the Holy Spirit going to strengthen you with might, according to that verse? In your inner what? In your inner man. That Christ, look at the next verse, that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, right? So I know that in my inner man I have a heart. I know that He's there somewhere. Now whether that's the soul or the spirit, I can't say, but do I know that the heart is there? And I know that I can make an understanding and I can make a distinction between my physical heart, the organ that's beating in my chest right now, and what the Bible identifies as my heart, which is part of my what? My part of my inner man. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? Hold your hand there and go over to 2 Corinthians 4. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes here and he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man what? Perish, yet the inward man is what? Well, what is your outward man that is dying? What is your outward man that is perishing? It's what? It's this thing here, right? It's this body. It's just a fact. Right? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment. So if the Lord tarries long enough, will we all die physically? Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is what? Renewed day by day, right? So if my physical body is my outward man, which seems to be obviously the case, right? Then what would my inward man be? My inward man would be my soul and my spirit, and all those other functions that go with it, like the heart, the mind, etc. Okay? So the outward man is obviously a reference to the body. So come with me back now to Colossians chapter 2. I mean, you get up in the morning, and if you're anything like me, you get out of bed and you hit the floor and you're like, ugh. Right? You have the groaning. You have the groan. My wife was talking to me yesterday, and she's like, you know when you walk through the house, your ankles crack? I'm like, oh, I sort of knew it, but having her tell me was just, it was a real point of edification, let me tell you. But anyway, right, we all understand that, right? Our outward man is what? It's perishing. It's like dying on the vine, right? But our inward man is what? Renewed day by day, right? So look with me at Colossians 2:11 again. If in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. All right, what is it? In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Now let me tell you what I understand that to mean. What I understand that to mean is at the very moment of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ performed a spiritual operation on every believer. Look at verse 12. There with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the, what's the next phrase? Operation of who? Did you have a spiritual operation performed on you by God Almighty the moment you trusted Christ? And what was the circumcision made without hands? It was the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Of Christ. So at the very moment of salvation, God performed a spiritual operation on the new believer. The life of Christ was infused into the believer's soul and spirit, i.e. their inner man, which was then circumcised and cut away from the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? So, a lost man. Does the lost man have the Spirit of God in his spirit? No. So is a lost man's dead spirit and soul bound hard to a body of flesh? Yes. But what happened when we trusted Christ at the moment of salvation is God Almighty performed a spiritual operation on every believer where He reached in and He circumcised us without hands and He cut our spirit and our soul away from our body of dead what? Flesh. This is how a believer can now walk in newness of life, because we have had a transformation occur where? In our inner man. In our inner man, where God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take that dead spirit. God Almighty says, I'm going to take that dead spirit and I'm going to put my spirit in them. And I'm going to give life to that dead spirit. And then that life of that spirit is now going to illuminate their soul. It's going to give understanding. It's going to give wisdom from the Word of God, etc. And I've taken that person and I've now cut them away. I have in the verse, in the putting off, it's put off, of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that is of who? Christ took all of us that are saved and He made us new creatures in Him. That's what happened. Okay? Think about it like a computer. You have had a total hardware upgrade. The hardware of who you are has been transformed and upgraded, and God the Holy Spirit is now the operating system as a believer. The problem is our software needs to be updated. The hardware is all updated. The hardware has all been fixed and updated and transformed to operate on peak capacity, right? The problem is we need every day we wake up, do we need to renew our mind and make sure the software is running right? But the hardware is what? The hardware is good. The hardware is taken care of now for us as a believer, okay? So before, where there was death and sin and corruption in the inner man, in the spirit of a lost person, there is now forgiveness of sins and life, spiritual life, brought through the faith of the operation of God. In verse 12, believers have experienced an inner man transformation. And instead of our soul and spirit being bound hard to a dead body of flesh, the believer's inner man has been freed via the circumcision made without hands, so that instead of going and serving the flesh, we can now serve God and take what used to be a servant of sin and make it a servant of righteousness. And by the way, who did this to you and for you? Verse 11, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Folks, What does this mean? This means what we struggle with every day in our thinking, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, it's not a hardware problem. There's nothing wrong with what God has done for us in Christ, right? It's not a hardware problem. It's not a hardware problem. It's a software what? Problem. That's why you need to what? Renew your mind. That's why you need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why Philippians 4, you need to think on these things. Like we talked about last Sunday. Let's go to verse 12. So, he's going to elaborate here, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in what? In baptism. This is not water baptism, folks. This is spiritual identification. This is Romans 6. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. So as a believer, have you been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection? And are risen with him through the faith of the operation of who? God, who hath raised him from what? Folks, how do you know this is true? Paul is laying out the absolute certification of the truth of what he's saying. How do you know that you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? How do you know that you are buried with him by baptism and that you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God? How do you know with absolute certainty that this is true? The certification is that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. And if Jesus Christ is not dead, and if Jesus Christ is alive, then has God, through His Son, done everything for you, this passage identifies? Yes. Now I know, when you're walking through your house, your ankle's creaking. You don't always feel that, do you? No. But just because you don't feel it as an emotion, doesn't mean it's not what? Doesn't mean it's not true in a spiritual what? Reality. Come over to Romans 6. The operation that was performed through baptism or identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection resulted, folks, what did it result in? It resulted in the death of your old man and the formation of a new creature. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His what? Does that sound familiar? What's Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 talking about? Buried with him in baptism in the death, and we're risen with him, and so forth, right? By faith of the operation of God, right? Verse 3, know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? What is it that allows you to walk in newness of life? It's the fact that by faith of the operation of God, you were buried with him in baptism, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of what? The flesh. So that now you have the option, you have the ability to do something that you didn't have the option and ability to do before you were saved, and that is walk in newness of what? Life. See, that's a choice we make. Verse, so believers have been freed from the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians 2:11, that we henceforth, look at verse 5, I got ahead of myself, for if we are planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his what? Resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Folks, believe God's word. Believe God's word. Your old man is dead. The verse says it was what? crucified. You and I are not schizophrenic saints running around here with two natures. Your old man is dead and we've been made a new creature in whom? In Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is dead with Him. It was dead with Him. It was dead with Christ. That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. Well, wait a minute. What did Colossians 2:11 say about circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of the what? Flesh. Here it says that that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? See, do you understand that before you were saved, you had no choice. The only thing you knew how to do was serve what? Sin. Is that true now? It's not true now. Why? Because of the circumcision made without hands and the spiritual identification that happened to us as believers. Verse 8. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from what? Sin. See, sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that's not maybe you are, maybe you aren't. It's if and you are. It's an if of logic. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more what? Dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin how many times? Once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through who? See, as believers, what we need to do is we need to reckon that what is true about Christ is also true of who? Of us. While we were once slaves to sin, we are now alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11, read it again. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto who? See, why are we dead indeed unto sin? We're dead indeed unto sin because our old man is crucified. Our old man is dead. Our old man was put to death with Christ through identification. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto who? So now I'm a saved person, living in this body, this flesh body, and instead of taking my members and using them as instruments of unrighteousness, now do I have the ability to take this body and use it as an instrument of righteousness unto God? Before I was saved, I had no choice. I had no option, which is why there was a circumcision performed. There was a circumcision made without hands performed, and the cutting away, and so on and so forth. Verse 15. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, if you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? What's the answer? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, watch, that ye were, what is were? Past what? Tense. That ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made then free from sin, ye are become the servants of what? Righteousness. Folks, have we been made free from sin? How? How? Because of the faith of the operation of God and the circumcision made without what? Made without hands. Verse 20. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have fruit unto what? Holiness, and the end what? Everlasting life. Believer, folks, we've been made free from sin, and we now have the ability to have fruit unto what? Holiness. Why? Because we've been, by the operation of God, we've been buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him in baptism, and we are recipients of the circumcision made without what? Hands. So, come over to 2 Corinthians. There are men, good King James men, rightly dividing men, grace-believing men, men who understand dispensational truth, who don't agree with some of what I just said because they think that we have two natures. I don't. I believe that my old man was crucified and put to death, and that I, in and through that process, I have been made a new one, a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm not, what I just said was not to pick on anybody. I'm just telling you where I'm at on this. Okay? I understand there are good dispensational men who think that we have two natures. I don't. I think our old man is crucified. I think he was put to death. And I think, I believe what Paul says, exactly how it is written in Romans chapter 6. And I believe this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are what? Well, would that include your old man? It's passed away. It's dead. It's dead. It's gone. It's over. It's done. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become what? I don't understand how you can be walking around as a new creature in Christ with an old dead man. The flesh, the old man is crucified with Christ. It's dead. It's gone. It's been taken out of the way. And we've been made a new creature in Christ in its place. Come over to Romans 5. That includes your heart, folks. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Again, if my old man is crucified and put to death with Christ and all old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. You've had a total hardware update. Okay? You've had a total, I'll say it this way, heartware update. Romans 5. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, where? Where? In our hearts, by who? The Holy Ghost that is given what? Folks, Jeremiah 17:9 and verses like it, and there's plenty in Paul's epistles, are describing the condition of a lost man's heart. A lost man, Genesis 6, right? God looks at man and He sees that the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart are only evil continually, right? Before the flood there in Genesis 6, right? Those verses and verses like it are describing the condition of a lost man's heart, right? That is not our heart anymore. Who is in our heart, according to Romans 5:5? Who is it that's shedding the love of God abroad in our heart? So who lives in your heart today? God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. So there's nothing today for the believer. Has God solved your heart problem? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Uh-oh. I think I have the wrong reference here. Let me try 1 Corinthians. Hang on. Typo. Not good. Yeah. got the wrong verse there. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm not sure exactly which one I wanted, so let's just go to the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Did God do that? Go read Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was what? But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? See, what the gospel did is it came into your life and it turned the light on in your heart. Your heart was dark, it was black, it was bleak, it was good for nothing, and then you believed the gospel, and who came into your heart and turned the light of understanding on? God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4. Come to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are what? Sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Where? Into your hearts, crying what? Do you understand that God the Holy Spirit is in your heart right now, crying, Abba, Father, as you are listening to me preach? And do you understand that He was there at 7:30 when you woke up? And He was there last night at 6:30 when you were eating dinner? And last week and last month and last year? And for as long as you've been saved, who's been in your heart crying, Abba, Father? God the Holy Spirit. Come back with me to Colossians. Folks, we don't have a hardware problem anymore. We don't have a hardware problem anymore. We've been transformed. We've been made new creatures in Christ. We don't have a hardware problem anymore because we've been operated on by God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the process of the operation goes right back to that cross and to that tomb and to that empty tomb and to that resurrection, which is the assurance of the fact that everything that we're talking about right now is still true, even though it's a spiritual reality, not a what? Not a physical one. Verse 11, in whom ye also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from what? The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the certification, the proof that everything Paul said is what? True. So on the basis of the blood of Christ, God Almighty performed open heart surgery on us. He transformed us at our very core. He took our vile and sinful heart and placed His Holy Spirit within it, thereby making us alive to the life of God, and providing us with the capacity to actually do the will of God from the heart. A verse in Ephesians and Colossians that we didn't have time to look at. So we have a new heart. We have a hardware update. Christ is in our heart. The Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father, from within our heart. At our very core, the essence of who we are is well-pleasing to God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what His Son has done where? In us. And we've received a total, complete redemption of our inner man. Now, this thing is still what? Perishing. But the inward man is what? So, let's say, for the sake of illustration, that today you're hearing the gospel for the first time. You're hearing the truth that your works can't save you, that keeping the law won't save you, that doing all the right stuff won't save you, and that the only thing that will save you is your faith, resting in the faith of Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you're hearing that for the first time, and let's say you hear that and you believe it. Okay? The very second you believe it, are you tested? Does God, the Holy Spirit, come into you and take you out of Adam and put you into Christ? Does He perform the operation of God on you and circumcise you with a circumcision made without hands? And does He cut you away from the body of the sins of the flesh? And does he set up a residence and a dwelling place within your heart and all the stuff that we've talked about, right? Does that happen the very moment you get saved? Now, let's say I got saved today, right now. November 29, 2020, at 43 years old, which is how old I am. And I just heard that message today, and I just got saved today. My problem anymore is not my hardware. My problem is my what? My software. So if I have 43 years of fleshly living and developing coping mechanisms and ways of dealing with my life, did that all just go away just because I trusted Christ? Well, I still have all that stuff rolling around up here in my brain. Yeah, I do, don't I? I have my addictions, the flesh addictions. I don't know what they were. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it was pornography. Maybe it was alcohol. Maybe it was, you know, being a workaholic. Maybe it was the need for acceptance and the need to do anything that I thought I needed to do to get somebody to love me and accept me. No matter what those coping mechanisms were, right? The problem with that person now is not their hardware. It's not their hardware. It's their what? It's their software. And so what we need to do now is we need to renew our mind and we need to bring thoughts captive to the obedience of what? Christ. And as we do that, I believe, and I've preached on this before, that there's literally a transformation that takes place in your brain as God the Holy Spirit, through His Word, rewires how you think about life, rewires how you process life. And as you do that, over time, you will establish new pathways, new behaviors, new habits based upon the truth of God's Word and not that old flesh pattern. That's our issue now. Our issue now is not our hardware. Our issue that every day, every moment, we are in need of watching over our what? Our software, our thinking. And that's why we have God the Holy Spirit, and that's why we have the Word of God. So now if I got saved today and I go out tomorrow and I act out on one of the flesh patterns, one of those pathways, one of those coping mechanisms that I've established over 43 years of living, does it in any way jeopardize what God did for me in Christ today? No. But what you learn as you read God's Word is, should I do that? I should not do that anymore. Right? But now do I have a mechanism within my inner man to be able to make a different choice? Folks, if you don't walk out of here with anything else today, you need to walk out of here understanding that you are a new creature in Christ and that God has transformed the core of who you are because of Christ and His work on the cross. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You are not a schizophrenic saint. Okay? When you choose on Monday, when you choose to do that thing, talk to your wife that way, talk to your kids that way, look at that thing you're not supposed to, do what, or that you shouldn't, whatever it is, what you're doing is you're falling back onto an old way of thinking that's still where. And you need to take that thing captive to the obedience of who? Christ. You understand that in religion, they actually teach that when you sin, you fall out of God's favor. That if you don't confess that, you are out of God's favor. That is an absolute total misapplication of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness until the next time I do something wrong. Is that what that verse says? That's not what that verse says. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, that's a salvation verse for the nation of Israel during the tribulation. That's what that verse is. But because of non-dispensational Bible study, the religious system has hijacked that verse and held it over everybody's head as a manipulation tool to get people to do what they want them to. And what I'm saying is that when you understand the simplicity and the truth of what I've taught you this morning, you will realize that it doesn't matter what you do. Has God forgiven you? And are you justified? And it's not at all a reflection of who you are in Christ. Now, should we continue to do that stuff? No. Because it is unbecoming, Paul says. Who we are as what? Saints. But the daily battle that you and I face is not to try to just, if God would just do more for me. If I could just get close. No. He's already done it. The problem's where? Problem's here. Not in here. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have listened to Your word be preached patiently. We just pray that this message will be received and that folks who maybe are still of the thinking that they have two natures will give this a fair hearing and consider it. We are, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. We are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ, risen with Him in baptism, buried with Him in baptism, we're risen with Him by faith of the operation of God, and it's all because of Christ. We pray that we'll understand this. We pray that we will allow this to give us a really sound understanding of what goes on with us so that we can make better choices. And that we can take this body, we can take these members, and use them as instruments of righteousness and holiness unto You. We ask this in Christ's name.